Why vote? Probably not the most popular topic that you might find in a sermon, and yet here we are in the middle of an election. And as believers in Jesus Christ, and those of us who are gathered with us today, I believe all of you have made professions of faith in Christ and placed your trust in Him. We believe, and as believers in Jesus Christ, there comes a time for us to make a stand. And one of those places we make a stand is in the voting booth. And you say, Mac, how in the world can you derive the concept of voting from the Scriptures? Well, I want you to look with me at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. In Psalm 11, I'll read the entire psalm. It's not long at all, only seven verses. David writes in Psalm 11, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot at the may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Now notice verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, the Lord's soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, His countenance doth behold the upright." Let's pray together. Father, help us today to be guided by Your precious Holy Spirit. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You would move in hearts and lives. God, we pray for our nation today. We're in the midst of great turmoil and great trouble. And God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'd not forget that You're a great God, that You're capable in moving in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. You're capable of sending revival to our church, revival to our community, to our state, to our country, and to our world. God, we ask You for that. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You would empower us today, continue to fill us with the power of Your Spirit, and we'll thank You for it, for it's in precious Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Now, Psalm 11 is what we call an imprecatory psalm. And that just means that it is a psalm that calls for destruction upon the enemies of God. Imprecatory psalms involve judgment, calamity, or curses upon one's enemies or those who are the enemies of God. The major imprecatory psalms include Psalm 69, and Psalm 109, while Psalm 5, 6, 11, which we're looking at this morning, 12, 35, 37, 40, and a number of other psalms are also considered to be imprecatory, to call down destruction upon the enemies of God. As a sample, Psalm 69 and verse 24 states toward God, "Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them." So we see Psalm 11 is an imprecatory psalm in that it calls for God to rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest on the unrighteous. Now this is a recognition of the fact that there is unrighteousness in this world. There is wickedness in this world. And here in our text, David is faced with a decision to flee from the capital, Jerusalem, and fight a guerrilla campaign from the hills of the region where David would have a tactical advantage on his enemies. In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28, "There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." You see, Israel had a reputation of being able to fight well and being able to obtain its military objectives when they were fighting asymmetrical or guerrilla warfare in the hills. But when they would come and fight on the plains, it was more difficult for them to prevail because of the tactical disadvantage and the strategic disadvantages that they had. But there was an issue with David taking the advised route to flee from the capital. Verse 3 states this, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now look at the text. In verse 1 it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" There's apparently some sort of a conflict going on in the nation. And David has advisors that are encouraging him to flee into the hills and to pursue that campaign from the hills. But David replies, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, this word foundations, it doesn't speak to foundational doctrine. The first time I ever preached this message, I preached a great topical message about the blood of Jesus and the Word of God and the deity of Jesus Christ and all that good stuff. And all those things are good things to preach about. But a friend of mine came to me and he said, "You know, Mac," and I was just a preacher of some months then, not years at all. He said, "You know, it'd be a good idea if you're going to preach a text to look up the words and find out what they mean." And so I said, "What do you mean, Gene?" And he said, "Well, that word foundations, it doesn't have anything to do with doctrine. It has to do with civil law. It has to do with the foundational civil government." David is helping us to understand that if he were to abandon his place of God-ordained service as the king of Israel, the civil order of the nation would devolve into chaos. Likewise, each of us has a place and purpose in civil life and discourse. We have a responsibility to take the gospel into the marketplace of ideas. And if we abandon our God-given task, the world will be a bit more chaotic and a bit more pleasing to the forces of evil. You say, why vote? Well, because it's one of the foundational bases for our civil government. Dr. Stephen Ruff, who did such a great job for us when he was presenting the information on community engagement recently, gave some good advice about voting. Five things. First of all, educate yourself on the issues. Educate yourself on the issues. Secondarily, let your faith inform your vote. In the third place, listen to this. Remember, politics can damage your witness. You need to understand something. I'm your pastor. I'm not a political party leader. Okay? I don't do politics for the most part. Now, I have some engagement in political activities because I'm a citizen, because I have a responsibility to be involved and engaged, and because on occasion I need to inform you about issues. But I'm not a politician. Politics can damage your witness. And then the fourth thing that he pointed out was see people before party. If you become partisan to the point that people are not willing to listen to the gospel message, then we've become too partisan in our attitudes. And then finally, remember, God is sovereign. At the end of the day, on November 9th, our midterm elections are on November 8th, at the end of the day, on November 9th, someone will have won and someone will have lost. And we need to remember that God is the one who placed that individual in office. The Bible says this, as rivers of water, the Lord turns the heart of the king. And my friend, I want you to understand something. On November 9th, when everything's said and done, when all the dust settles, you may not like who's in office, but guess what? I can tell you who voted for them, and that's God. Because God's sovereign, and God has a plan. And God wants us to engage in that plan. Therefore, we as believers must stand in our place of service in civil society. You say, why do we need to do that, Mac? Well, three things and we'll be done this morning. First of all, we need to stand because wickedness exists in the world. The second verse of our psalm says this, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Now, I want you to notice three principles about the wicked. First of all, they're aggressive. It says the wicked bends their bow. I want you to understand something. That's an aggressive act. And I want you to know that there are people in our nation who are actively attempting to undermine the core civil law of our nation. And I want you to understand this. We need to take a stand as we vote, and we need to vote for individuals who believe in and stand for the rule of law. The wicked are aggressive. They'll do everything they can in order to disrupt civil order and to disrupt our great constitutional republic. I want you to notice in the second place, not only are the wicked aggressive, but the wicked are deadly. It says they bend the bow. Now, the legal definition of a deadly weapon is any object that is used or threatened to be used in a way that is likely to produce death or great bodily harm. Anything can be a deadly weapon if it's used in that manner. But I want you to notice it says that there's a bow. Okay? That is a deadly weapon, no question about it. In Canada, I want you to notice this. In Canada, policy is being contemplated that will extend euthanasia, the ability to die at the request of the individual. Canada is contemplating a policy that will extend euthanasia beyond those with terminal illness. They're already killing people who are terminally ill, but this policy shift will extend euthanasia to those with mental disorders. Okay? And then it says to minors without parental consent. Can you imagine being a parent and someone knocking on your door and say, "Hey, we need to inform you there's been a tragedy in your life. Your son or daughter has passed away. And by the way, they committed suicide and we helped them to do it." Listen, folks, that's wicked. It's ungodly. And it ought not be. And it ought not be. And euthanasia, by the way, is already legal in Oregon, Washington, D.C., Hawaii, Washington, Maine, Colorado, New Jersey, California, and Vermont. Already legal in the United States. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Listen to this. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. The wicked are deadly. They're aggressive. They're deadly. I want you to notice also the wicked are targeting the people of God. It says that the bow is bent to privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now that word privily means to shoot from darkness. Listen, the wicked always cloak what they do in darkness. What they're promoting is dark. What they're promoting is ungodly. What they're promoting is not right. And they're shooting at the upright in heart. As we're in the light, as we walk in the light, as we are the light of the world, the wicked shoot from the privy place, from the dark place, and they attempt to shoot us with deadly accuracy at the upright in heart. Notice with me in the second place, we must stand in our place of service, not only because wickedness exists in this world, but in the second place, because God is aware of our service. God is aware of our service. Verse 4 and 7, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not unaware of your circumstance. You may be in a situation where there's been opposition to right things in your life. There's been opposition to the to the fact that you've stood for the right thing, and there's been opposition from those who would have you abandon truth. But I want you to understand, God has not forgotten you in your place of service for Him. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you do. The key is continuing ministry in light of His awareness. There's an article that I read recently and reread in order to preach this message again here this morning from Baptist Press. And the names of the individuals have been changed because both of them ministered in a primarily Muslim country where Islam was dominant. But a convert to Islam that we're calling Jonathan, he said this, "My people need the gospel." He said this, "I will die for doing what I'm going to do, but I have need to give leadership to my people and to bring the gospel to them." This young man was the son of a Muslim that had come to Jesus Christ. And his son that we're calling Jonathan here, he came to Jesus Christ. And he was told by the Islamic rulers, "You must atone for the fact that your father became a Christian." And ultimately he was drugged from his home and he was executed for the cause of Christ's sake. Folks, I want you to understand something. God is aware of your service. Just to read his statement again, "My people need the gospel. I will die for doing what I'm going to do." Can we go to our service for God with such assurance? If others can give their lives, then surely we can stand firm in our place of service for Jesus Christ. We must stand in our place of service because wickedness exists in the world, because God is aware of our service, and in the third place, because the end of the forces of evil is defeat. Notice with me verses 5 and 6. "And the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, the Lord's soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest." Listen to the language. "This shall be the portion of their cup." It is a fact. God has a hatred for the individual that loves violence. You say, "Now wait a minute, Mac. The Bible says God is love." Absolutely, God is love. But when someone willfully engages themselves in disobedience to God to the point that they are deadly in their behaviors, then God has a desire to see that behavior halted. He has a desire to see that behavior stopped. Recently, in reference to the Parkland massacre in Parkland, Florida, in South Florida, where a man went into a school building and he killed 17 people in that school building. And then they had a trial in reference to his sentencing. And he was he's ultimately going to be sentenced to life in prison instead of the death penalty. Listen, I want you to understand something. If anybody deserved to die, he deserved to die. You say, "Mac, that's a hard thing for a preacher to say." Listen, I'm here to say it. I make no apology for it. The very blood of those victims cries out from the ground for vengeance. And the state of Florida doesn't have the character to exhibit to execute judgment on that individual as it should be executed. You can say that you heard it here first. The word translated hatred is found hate 136 times, enemies 3 times, enemy twice, foes once, hateful once, and translated miscellaneously 3 different times in my English translation. Thus, the word denotes those that have already set themselves against God. The person who denies God now will have no excuse when they stand before God. They'll not be able to say, "You hated me first." Oh no, God has exhibited His love on the cross of Calvary. He's made, those individuals have already made the choice to be the enemies of God. We should persuade as many as we can of the love of God now, because someday it will be too late. I want you to notice two words in verse 6 to bring home the fact that at the end, the righteous will reign victorious. Notice the word shall. The Bible says, and I've already pointed it out, in verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone. This is not a matter of maybe this is going to happen. No, it says God shall rain fire and brimstone on the wicked. It is only a matter of time. There's no maybe here about the end of the wicked and the triumph of good. The question is, whose side am I on? There's a passage in Joshua chapter 5 where Joshua is in very difficult circumstances. And I've preached from that passage here before. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua says to the Lord who's appeared, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And what does the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, what does Jesus say to Joshua? Nay, but as captain of the hosts am I come. I want you to understand something. When Jesus comes back, he doesn't come to take sides. It's not a matter of him being on our side and him not being on the other side. Listen, when Jesus comes back, he comes to take over. And one of these days he's going to take over, and his righteous judgments are going to be exhibited. We must stand in our place of service. Why? Well, because wickedness exists in the world, because God is aware of our service, and because the end of the forces of evil is defeat. You say, Mac, how is it that I can do that? Well, two principles real quickly and we're done. First of all, trust in God's protection. In verse 1, David said this, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I'm not going to abandon my place. I'm not going to abandon my place of service. I'm not going to walk away from the marketplace of ideas. We're not going to stop promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in public. We're not going to worry about the wicked and the fact that they want to destroy us. Why? Because God's protecting us. God knows where we are, and God's able to protect us. He's able to shield us. So trust in God's protection. And in the second place, in reference to how is it that we stand in our place, believe in God's providence. Believe in God's providence. In the latter part of verse 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? God's never had somebody slip up on his blind side and have God say, oops, I didn't think about that. I like cartoons. How many of you listening to my preaching could say, yes, we understand that you like cartoons? Yeah, I see hands. I see that hand. I like cartoons. One of the cartoons that I like is no longer published. It's called Calvin and Hobbes. And in Calvin and Hobbes, there's one character that has a great intellect. He's one of Calvin's friends, and there's a cartoon strip in Calvin and Hobbes, and this character with great intellect is sitting at a computer, tip, tip, tap, 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 tap. In the next frame, Calvin walks up and says, what are you doing? In the third frame, he says, well, I just tapped into the Department of Defense's computers. And Calvin says in that same frame, well, isn't that a little bit dangerous? And in the final frame, the little kid hops down off of his chair and says, is there a fallout shelter around here anywhere? Well, listen, folks, God is our fallout shelter. God is the one who's going to protect us. And no matter what outcome we see a week from Tuesday, we're going to continue to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Father,